Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and so very glad you've taken out some time out of your busy life to join me on this program series. As I mentioned last time, I'm doing a very special Easter series on the case for Jesus the Messiah. I really believe that this is very important to know the truth, to know the richness and the beauty of the gospel as it's presented at this time. This is a very, very special season, and I'm praying that my Jewish friends will pull aside the curtain and take a look at the wonderful, immaculate beauty of the gospel when it's presented in this way. As I mentioned last time, when you look at the Old Testament, you see a thread of prophetic scriptures from Genesis all the way through, seeing the fulfillment in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is a beautiful thread of truth. As in the Old Testament, I pointed out last week, God announced at the very time our first parents, that is Adam and Eve, sinned, that he wasn't giving up on them, that he had promised them a Redeemer would come one day, and that Redeemer is Yeshua. And we see that in the Old Testament, God calling his people back out of the sin of idolatry, their wandering hearts embracing false gods. We see God delivering them from the hands and the grip of Pharaoh in the great Exodus. And then we see the wonderful typology when on that night that God was bringing plagues upon Egypt, this one specific night when he was killing the firstborn and especially striking at Pharaoh and his family, he told his people and to apply the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the doorposts. And when they did that, the death angel would pass over, thus the term Passover was born that night. The great deliverance. God brought his people from the captivity in Egypt under the reign, the cruelty of the Pharaoh. We see that typology in the death of Christ. We see his precious blood shed at the cross, which washes away all of our guilt and shame and sin. What I want to do this morning, before we begin our series today on Jesus the Messiah, speaking about how Christ, that is Yeshua, has fulfilled the Passover meal, I want to bring to our attention an incredible scripture, which we talked about last time on the beginning of our series, found in the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to hear these words as they speak of the undying, beautiful love of Christ. And think of the incredible suffering that he endured for our salvation. I hear a lot of times that many, many Christians will talk about the evil in the world and how God, if he just understood our pain, and yes, God, though he did understand our pain, he endured an incredible barrage of suffering. And this scripture here, fulfilled in the death of Christ, is proof that God understands our pain because he endured excruciating pain out of love. He endured it out of obedience to his Father to become the perfect, sinless substitute and sacrifice for our sins. I want you to hear these words, and as you listen to me read them, I want you to think about what Jesus endured to bring our salvation into a reality. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. A little later on in the program, I'm going to talk with you about the great exchange of what Jesus endured and suffered on the cross, and how this incredible suffering benefited us in a miraculous way. I'll be talking about that. But listen to the words here: despised, rejected by the first century religious leadership in Israel. He was a suffering Messiah, and they anticipated a glorious, victorious Messiah that would overthrow the Roman domination. And yet, if they understood and had read the prophecies, they would have understood that the Messiah must first suffer before he can enter into his glory. It says here, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. This speaks of one that is a substitute for us, meaning this, that we deserved the judgment that he took. We, as lawbreakers of God, as sinners of God, certainly endured God's wrath and judgment. But Jesus, our substitute, bore our grief, carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This was the way he was looked upon. And yet, this wonderful statement, he was pierced for our sins or transgressions. He was literally crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He was forsaken, and we were forgiven. Incredible language here that can only point to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I want you to hear right now the unique way in which Yeshua fulfilled the Passover meal. This is a very sacred meal in the Jewish community to this day, outside of the Day of Atonement, which they are unable to celebrate because they have no temple. But here, the Passover meal is a wonderful description. When you look at how the Word of God fits together, you will see how Yeshua ultimately fulfills this incredible meal. I want you to hear a little bit of history of it right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
Passover, a celebration of deliverance, of freedom from bondage. Bondage that God's people experienced before the Exodus from Egypt. But Passover is also a story of God's redemptive love. It is my story, and it is your story, if we choose to embrace it and embrace Him. Sea-soaked carpus and the bitter herb remind us of the tears shed in slavery under Pharaoh's thumb, a reminder that life in bondage without redemption is a life drowned in tears. The Passover lamb points to the God of Israel who, in his unwavering commitment to deliverance, rained down plagues on Pharaoh's Egypt. The worst of these came in the darkness of death's shadow. But God's outstretched arm shielded Hebrews from harm, giving one narrow way to escape, through the covering of each door with the blood of a spotless lamb. This, the one measure of obedience meant to save every firstborn son, a sacrifice in blood. It was by this sacrifice that freedom was secured. Death passed over the blood-painted doorposts. They were spared a swift judgment and delivered from Pharaoh because of the blood of a lamb. Heeding a warning from God that Pharaoh would pursue the Israelites in their exodus, the Israelites took with them unleavened bread. And so, with Passover, leaven is removed from the home and the heart, since leaven is a reminder of the past and of sin. So why should we dwell on such a story? Perhaps because our own often self-serving choices can once again enslave us, making us deaf to the voice of the one who wants us to experience true freedom. Only he can deliver us from the delusion that we know best. Without him, we are as alone as the Israelites in the desert of Egypt. Only by crying out to the God of Israel and accepting his sovereignty can our bondage be broken. The Passover Jesus shared with his disciples at the Last Supper signaled the end of blood sacrifice. He paid the ultimate price when he died at Calvary. As the Son of God, he came to deliver us from more than just the slavery of Pharaoh, but from our own sin, so that death will pass us over. Jesus is the Afikomen, broken, buried, and brought back. He is the sacrificial lamb, the blood on the doorposts of our hearts, and by his death and resurrection, he brands us, all of us, free, forgiven, and loved. If this forgiveness of sin and eternal life he offers is yours, you can eat this bread and drink this cup meaningfully. And if you've never known his redemption, but sense it and want it, he is waiting to free you and call you one of his own.
An incredible story. The amazing typology and truth, looking back at the event in the Old Testament, the blood on the doorpost would point one day freedom from not only the bondage of Egypt, but freedom from guilt and sin. Jesus became a guilt offering, the perfect sacrificial lamb without spot and blemish. And as you can listen to this story, you can see this dramatically portrayed in the Last Supper. Take and eat. This is my body. This is my blood. The words of Jesus. And what they mean, not only from physical bondage, freedom from physical bondage, but from spiritual bondage as well. There is so much truth and symbolism and typology here. I want us to hear this next soundbite, speaking of the matzah, the unleavened bread, and how this plays such a significant role in the Messiah, in Yeshua. I want you to hear this right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
Every year at this time, Jewish people from all over the world come together and act out the death and resurrection of Jesus, or Yeshua, as we call him in Hebrew. Hi, I'm Ron Kanner of Tiferet Yeshua Congregation, right here in Tel Aviv. Stick around till the end. I want to send you a free book. Yes, it's true, unwittingly, Jewish families throughout the entire globe will joyfully carry out a tradition that looks just like the work of Yeshua 2,000 years ago. Yochanan, or John, saw his cousin Yeshua coming towards him one day in John chapter 1. He confessed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The idea of a lamb shedding his blood to cover one's sin comes from the Passover narrative. The Israelites took the blood of an innocent lamb and put it on the doorpost of their homes. In the Passover meal, matzah or unleavened bread plays an important role. The cracker-like bread had the unique characteristics that Isaiah claimed the Messiah would have. The prophet says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed." If we look at the matzah, we can see that it is pierced, bruised, and striped, just like Yeshua's body was. But matzah is unique in another way, the most obvious way. It has no leaven. Leaven in scriptures often symbolizes sin. Yeshua took this piece of unleavened bread from the table, and he said, "This is my body." In doing so, during a Passover Seder, he did what no other man before him or since could do. He claimed to be sinless. Just as the Passover lamb had to be without defect, Yeshua had to be sinless. Simon Peter picks up on this Passover theme and says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of the Messiah, a lamb without blemish or defect." In the modern Seder, the leader takes the middle piece of matzah and he breaks it in half. In the same way, Yeshua broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." The leader then takes half of the matzah and wraps it up in a white linen. Yeshua was taken down from the tree and his dead body was also wrapped in a white linen. Next, the leader will take the matzah in the linen and hide it for the children to search for after the meal. The finder will bring it back to the leader for a special prize. Likewise, Yeshua was hidden away for 3 days, but did not stay hidden. He rose from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we find him, we too receive a reward, but far greater than the going rate on Passover of $5. We receive redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life. The matzah ceremony is called the Afikomen, which some scholars claim is Greek for "I will come." Pretty powerful. So how did such an overt picture of Yeshua end up in the modern-day Jewish Passover Seder? You know what? No one knows for sure. But we do know that the Messianic Jews and the non-Messianic Jews were somewhat intermingled for some time after the resurrection of Yeshua, possibly until Jerusalem's destruction in 135. It's plausible that Messianic Jews introduced this tradition, and as their numbers dwindled because of persecution and assimilation, the larger non-Messianic Jewish population adopted the traditions. Either way, intended or not, it is clearly a picture of Yeshua. I hope this video has been a blessing to you. To get my free ebook, The 15 Most Important Facts About the Israeli-Palestinian Conflict, just go to roncan.net/15facts, and make sure the F is capitalized. This video has been brought to you by Tiferet Yeshua Congregation in Tel Aviv. For more information, just go to reachtelaviv.org and consider making a donation so we can continue to share the good news of Yeshua in Israel and bring you more of these weekly teachings. Have a great Passover, Chag Pesach Sameach, and make sure to subscribe.
An incredible teaching, and the parallels and typology are perfectly illustrated in the unleavened bread, the broken bread, the hidden bread. How wonderful this displays the gospel. Jesus, his body was broken for us. He was hidden away, that is, buried in a rich man's tomb, but yet he rose again the third day. And the reward we receive, it is a blessing, an undeserved gift of eternal life. And so the beautiful parallels are here, and you can see them very clearly. About 6 years ago, I wrote a book It was actually a part of a two-book series. The story of two young Jewish girls, Hannah and Rachel, growing up during the Warsaw Ghetto. That is, the Nazis came into Poland, they took over the city, and they created a wall, a ghetto, to put Jewish people in that basically starved them. Most of them were deported to the concentration camps. And my book, The Promise, We Will Meet Again, is the story of that horrendous, horrible time of the Jewish Holocaust and the friendship, how it endured these dark, dark days, and how at the end of the book they were reunited. And of course, there was a sequel to that called Beauty from the Ashes, which is a whole other story. But what I'd like to do for you in light of Passover is to read this portion of the book. Hannah has escaped the German occupation, and she found her way to an abandoned farmhouse in Poland. And she comes upon a family that hides her. They are Messianic believing Jews, and Hannah is very Orthodox. And it's here while she's hiding away with this family, they become very close, intimate friends. And this family, during the celebration of the Passover meal, shares intimately with Hannah the truth of how Yeshua fulfills it. What I would like to do is to read this to you. It's a few pages from my book, The Promise, in light of what we've been talking about this morning. The Passover table had been set. A white linen cloth stretched over the table. In the front of the table sat four cups. Off to the side of the cups was a silver tray containing a cup of vegetables, bitter herbs, a turkey bone, matzah bread, and a container of horseradish. On the other side of the table sat two candles. Miriam had provided a neatly pressed blue dress and a polka-dot blouse for Hannah to wear for the Passover celebration. She also had given Hannah a light-colored blue scarf to wear for the lighting of the candles, which would designate the official beginning of Passover. Aaron was dressed in a white shirt, tie, black pants, and wore a kippah on his head. Benjamin wore a white shirt and black pants, and just like his father, wore a kippah on his head, too. Miriam looked beautiful. She wore a dark blue dress and a white blouse, and also wore a scarf on her head, just like Hannah. Passover was Hannah's favorite feast day. Hannah always had an image of Hashem being mighty and powerful, rescuing his people from bondage and calling them into a land of their own. The Passover story of Hashem freeing the Israelites from Egyptian bondage fascinated Hannah. She loved to read about the mighty acts of Hashem as he displayed his power to Pharaoh and forced him to set his people free. Aaron nodded his head for Hannah to light the candles. Hannah slowly walked over and lit both candles. She then gently waved her hands over the flames of both candles and began the prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord, ruler of the universe, who has set us apart by his word, and in whose name we light these festival lights. There was silence for a moment. Hannah turned from staring at the flames and gazed up at Aaron. Aaron picked up the Haggah and read a passage from the book of Exodus. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out of the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. Aaron paused. Hannah's heart was warmed, listening to the pronouncements of what Hashem was going to do for his people. Miriam turned and looked intently into Hannah's eyes. Tonight we celebrate the great salvation, the great redemption that Hashem has provided for us in Yeshua. Hannah's eyes were riveted on every word that Miriam spoke. Tonight she was being introduced to a new way of looking at the Passover. Miriam continued, Hannah, Hashem proclaims, I will. Three times in this passage, I will free you from being slaves. I will free you from the yoke of the Egyptians. I will take you as my own people. Just as Hashem freed his people from Egyptian bondage, Hashem has also delivered us from our slavery to sin. He has given us a brand new life in Yeshua, who is the perfect Passover lamb. That's right, Aaron agreed. He picked up a piece of matzah bread. You remember the story, Hannah. Hashem told his people that they were to eat unleavened bread because they did not have enough time to wait for the dough to rise in their haste to leave Egypt. Hannah nodded her head in agreement. Aaron held up the piece of matzah bread. Unleavened bread, as you know, represents sin in our lives. Hashem tells us to only eat unleavened bread during Passover. We prepare our hearts, Hannah, during Passover through repentance, getting rid of the sin in our lives. Aaron broke the matzah bread in half. This bread of affliction, Hannah, reminds us of the terrible agony that Jesus went through in suffering for our sins on the cross. The image of the Messiah suffering was a new and foreign concept to Hannah. She had been taught that when the Messiah came, he would triumph over all of his enemies. The idea of a suffering Messiah perplexed Hannah. She struggled with the concept of Hashem's Messiah as a suffering deliverer. Miriam could see Hannah struggling with what Aaron had just said. She opened up the Bible and turned to Psalm 22, verse 1, and began to read, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" Miriam then turned in her Bible to Isaiah chapter 53 and began quoting from verse 5. "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Miriam finished reading and closed her Bible. Hannah stood next to the table, deep in thought, pondering every word that Miriam had just read. "Hannah, the amazing thing about what I just read, these scriptures describe the agony and suffering Yeshua endured on the cross as the perfect sin offering. These scriptures were written over 700 years before the actual crucifixion. These events had not happened yet, and yet both David and Isaiah perfectly describe them. This shows, Hannah, that Hashem knows the future. His word is very accurate." Aaron reached across the table and picked up the lamb shank bone from the plate. Hannah gazed intently at the bone. "You know in the Exodus story, Hannah, how Hashem instructed each household to select a Passover lamb. Each household kept the Passover lamb in their house for 4 days, examining it for defects or blemishes. The Passover lamb had to be without blemishes. Once the lamb was examined and found perfect, it was slain, and then its blood was smeared upon the doorposts. Thus, when Hashem saw the blood on the doorposts, he passed over and spared them from the plague." Hannah looked perplexed. "Aaron, how does this apply to Yeshua?" Aaron got a warm smile on his face. "In the same way Yeshua, the Passover lamb, our sin offering, he had to be without spot or blemish. He had to be perfect in order to be our Savior." The knowledge of what Aaron was sharing fascinated Hannah. She had never heard anything like that before. "The symbolism of the Passover meal," Aaron continued, "is so rich, Hannah. Hashem is demonstrating to you and me how perfectly Yeshua fulfills the Passover." "Fulfills?" Hannah said with a puzzled look on her face. "Yes," Miriam said, interrupting. Hannah looked toward the end of the table and then gazed intently at Miriam. "Where is the empty chair kept for the prophet Elijah?" "You noticed," Miriam replied with excitement. "It is no longer necessary, Hannah. John the Baptist fulfilled the coming of Elijah. John the Baptist was Yeshua's forerunner. He announced that Yeshua was the promised Messiah. He declared, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John explains that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Passover Lamb who has come to be slain and judged for the sins of the world. Hashem is saying with reference to Yeshua, "Your sins are forgiven," just as he passed over the households when he saw the blood on the doorpost. In the same way, Hashem passes over and forgives us when we put our trust in Yeshua as the perfect Passover Lamb. Aaron laid down the lamb shank bone and picked up a piece of matzah bread in one hand and held a wine goblet in the other. Yeshua celebrated Passover with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion when they broke the matzah bread together. Yeshua declared, holding the bread between his fingers, "This is my body broken for you." Then he took the cup of wine and announced, "Is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins?" In doing this, Yeshua is instituting a new covenant, Hannah said, and demonstrating now the Passover is ultimately fulfilled in what he did out of love for you and me when he died on the cross for our sins. The story of Yeshua's love and his sacrificial death touched Hannah deep down inside of her. She had never heard anything like it before. The idea that Hashem loved her in such a deep way was a new concept to her. Let us all sit down together and celebrate this amazing Passover meal in recognition of Yeshua's death on the cross for our sins and his glorious resurrection from the dead, Aaron proclaimed with great joy. He has conquered sin, death, and Satan. This is a wonderful, outstanding teaching. This is a way that you and me can look at the Passover meal with a new revelation and understanding of how Yeshua would ultimately fulfill it. I want us to hear a really special song right now by Chris Tomlin, which talks about what Jesus did on the cross and how this great exchange has so blessed and benefited us as unworthy lawbreakers and sinners. This is a song called "I'm Forgiven." My joy to honor you. Such a beautiful song of worship. This is Chris Tomlin and a song called I'm Forgiven. What I want to do is take a few minutes and list for you and talk to you about the great exchange. And this is something that Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, preached and taught during this celebration time. And I want you to hear this and understand the great love, the great immeasurable love of God, who watched his own son die for our sins, and understand something profound, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the scriptures teach. And it was through the precious blood of the perfect, sinless Passover lamb, Yeshua, that we are healed. And I want you to hear these incredible facts about the great exchange of what happened on the cross. Number one, Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Number two, Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Number three, Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness, that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. And that righteousness means we are in a right relationship with our God. Number four, Jesus died our death that we might share his life. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number five, Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. In fact, Deuteronomy 28 says, curses is anyone who hangs on a tree, and how that referred ultimately to Yeshua. Number six, Jesus endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. Number seven, Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Number eight, Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance with his Father. You remember that the Father hid his face from Jesus and rejected him for us. Number nine, Jesus was cut off from the Father by death that we might enjoy God's presence eternally. Jesus, number 11, experienced our sorrows and bore our griefs that we might have gladness and joy. Number 13, Jesus was tormented that we might enjoy peace. It seems so incredibly unfair. And in one very real sense, it is. Jesus is perfect and sinless. He endured all of this for our sakes, for the glory of his Father, for the good of his people. The great exchange. I want to read to you now from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, which sums up everything I've been teaching you today. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I want you to hear the words that the Apostle Paul uses here. We were utterly helpless. You see, the brokenness of our relationship with God since the beginning of time in the perfect paradise of the Garden of Eden had left us utterly helpless. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to our own pathway. You sometimes hear that when you're talking to someone that is not a believer. I have my own pathway. Well, that describes sin. That describes what Isaiah was saying. We have turned each one to our own way. And we were utterly helpless. That means there is no power within us to restore this broken friendship, to restore this broken relationship. Many, many people try religion, try some new age teaching to bring them into this oneness with God, to restore this harmony, because even the unbelievers understand there is a brokenness, a disconnect, a problem, and they want to find that pathway that will bring them this fulfillment once again. And yet the Bible says we were utterly helpless to restore with that relationship. We're utterly helpless to find our way back. That was the mantra in the Woodstock song for the Woodstock hippies, if you will. We want to find our way back to the garden was one of the lyrics. Well, that's the journey a lot of us were once on, finding that perfect relationship and peace once again, because we were utterly helpless to do anything about it, so we had to find a way back on our own. But the Bible says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Notice how perfect God's timing is. That even when we were utterly helpless, looking for fulfillment and restoration in our own way and by our own power, Christ came just in time to offer himself up on the altar for our salvation. He was willing to lay aside his garments. He was willing to step down off his high and lofty throne in heaven and die for us as sinners at the right time. And the Bible says in verse 8 that God showed his great love for us. Notice that it doesn't say God just showed his love, but showed his great love for us. That immeasurable love beyond comprehension God demonstrated by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, God wasn't waiting for us to clean up our own act. We couldn't. God wasn't waiting for us to find our own way. We could not. He sent Christ as a sinless substitute, as the perfect Passover lamb, to die in our place while we were still sinners. This is a beautiful word here, substitution, in our place, that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died as a sinless substitute. And the Bible says we have now been made right, that is, justified by faith in God's sight by the blood of Christ. As we've learned today, that blood that was applied on the doorpost to keep the death angel from visiting the household, that blood typified that one day Jesus would shed his precious blood and save us from God's condemnation. That's what the Bible says, that we were under the very wrath of God, that the blood of Christ saves us from God's condemnation. We sometimes struggle with this idea of wrath, but the Bible speaks about it, especially in Romans chapter 1, God's holy anger toward sin, simply because God is holy and he hates sin. He hates what it does to his people and to the human race and to those people who persist in living their life apart from him, who decide their pathway is the best way, will be under God's wrath and under God's judgment. But the Bible says when we trust in Christ, we are made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, and he saves us from God's condemnation. So this one time when our relationship was broken because of sin, the Bible now talks about something different, something new to our ears and understanding, that this reconciliation through the blood of Christ now speaks of friendship with God. It says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies." Notice that at one time you and I were an enemy of God. This reconciliation was only a shadow. It was a perfect description, this alienation of who we were at one time. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible teaches. We were dead spiritually. It reminds me of The Walking Dead, the very popular series, I think, on HBO, that the culture is so attracted to, and you see these walking dead zombies. Well, but that was who we were one time, apart from Christ, spiritually dead and unaware of being estranged with our friendship with God. We were the walking dead, if you will, spiritually alienated from God. But the Bible says he has made us alive through Christ and restored us and teaches that now we have a friendship with him. Once again, that perfect harmony that Adam and Eve had in God's garden of paradise called Eden, that perfect relationship before the forbidden fruit and before the day of death, we now have again with God. When we trust in Christ, that harmony is restored. We have reconciliation. We have friendship, the Bible says. You know, when I was a young boy and I watched the movie, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, and the fear that Moses experienced going up that mountain to meet with God face to face, that thunder, that lightning, that fear, that was once a reality with you and me. We were terrified of God. Even if that we weren't sure if there was a God, we thought if there is a God, he is to be feared, and rightly so, because he's holy. But now, when Jesus comes and tears down the curtain, or separates the veil, becoming the perfect spotless lamb, dying for our sins, the veil is ripped, and we can walk into the presence of God now, without fear, without condemnation, because the Bible says now we have a friendship with God through the death of his Son. A real friendship. A friendship that is forever. a friendship that is real, a relationship that has been restored through the blood of Christ. This is my reality. And it's my prayer today that you will share in the reality that I'm speaking to you about. Perhaps you were once like me, going my own way, trying to understand life apart from God, trying to find my way of acceptance, trying to find peace and fulfillment. And like many of you, I tried every pathway, every religion, and one day I discovered that truth. A Bible was given to me after the death of my grandmother. It was a Bible that she willed to me. It was her very own Bible. And I remember, gosh, it must have been 16, maybe 17. And when I was given that Bible, I was so honored that my grandmother would remember me. So I went home from Michigan and opened up that Bible and thought to myself, but I don't understand it. What does it mean? What does it say? And so I went out to some of the Christian bookstores, and I bought these audio-narrated Bible tapes, took them home, and put it in my cassette player. And I heard the man narrating the Bible, and it opened up my eyes, especially when it came to the Easter event of the resurrection. And I learned about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That spoke so powerfully to my heart, because I was always filled in my soul with fearing death. I was very afraid. I was Catholic at the time. I even went to church, but I still was afraid. But it was through the gift of my grandmother's Bible and those Bible narrated tapes that it opened the heart and the eyes of my soul, and I no longer was afraid of death. And I began to read and discover what it meant to follow Jesus, what it meant to know him. And all of my searching came to an end. If this describes you in some way, you can do exactly what I did. You can open up a Bible and discover the immeasurable, unconditional love of God, like I did. And when you come to the teachings of Christ in the gospel, you can find the truth in Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It is my prayer today that you will discover this life-changing relationship with Christ like I did. And as we have studied today how Christ is that perfect Passover lamb fulfilled, you will discover that peace and that acceptance with Christ just like I did. I hope that is what you will do. On our next teaching series, which is the conclusion, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I hope you have an incredible week. I will see you next Monday, once again, on the cross in the desert. God bless you.
everything.